I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 22, Matthew chapter 22 in our series on Ephesians chapter 1. Paul says in verse 3 that we are blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Now, he mentioned several of those blessings starting in verse 4. And in verse 4, he says that we are chosen before the foundation of the world. We looked at the expression foundation of the world. We saw that the kingdom of God was prepared from the foundation of the world for the saints. Jesus Christ was to die because of sin from the foundation of the world, and the book of life was established. We next considered the book of life, a document, a registry book, like a genealogical record book that records when each child of God officially begins preparation for eternity. Then finally, we considered in verse 4 the word chosen in the King James Version, the Greek eklogomai, a synonym eklaktos, and it can mean selected or elected. We looked at that last time, and there are five different contexts for chosen. Jesus Christ was chosen primarily to bring salvation to the earth. The angels were chosen to minister to those who would inherit that salvation. Israel was chosen to be the kingdom of priests and to bring the world to God through the example that they set, but they failed. The apostles were chosen. Their task was to preach the gospel and to teach those baptized to be the foundation of the church, and the church was chosen. That's Ephesians 1 verse 4. Chosen from the foundation of the world to be holy by imitating Jesus Christ, that we grow to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We come to Matthew 22. And in Matthew 22, verse 14, there is a word that is associated with chosen. Matthew 22, verse 14, it says, "For many are called, but few are chosen." Why are many called and few chosen? What does it mean to be called? The Greek words for called primarily mean invited. Invited. Many are invited, but few are chosen or selected. Now, as a tangent, one of the Greek words, K-L-E-S-I-A, klesia, when you add the word used for church, the Greek word for church, the word means called out, technically, called out. We add the adjective ones. The church are the called out ones. But there's a little bit more to it. There's a little bit more to it than that. Because Christ says in this, the end of this parable, many are called, but few are chosen. The church is a group, the subset of those who are called. The called now are those who are part of Christ's body, or the chosen ones are part of Christ's body. They're the spiritual organism. The spiritual organism, but not all who attend are in the body. He calls many. But the church, which is the chosen body of Jesus Christ, are the few. As even Paul told Timothy, the Lord knows those that are his. So why? Why are many called, but few chosen? To be a part of this subset called the church. Who are the called? Let's go back in the context of this parable. And we'll spend most of the time on this parable. We'll bring out another one toward the end. Matthew 22, verse 1, it says, Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parables, something he does quite frequently. And he said, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son. Now, at times, Christ will explain his parable. At other times, we try to figure it out. On the basis of the parable itself, we figure that the king here in this parable is God the Father. Is God the Father. The son in this parable would be Jesus Christ. and that the father now has arranged a marriage for his son. Wedding is indeed a joyous occasion. We have covered the details of Jewish weddings before. To summarize, the wedding was announced ahead of time, but not the date. And it was up to the father of the bridegroom to determine the date. After the parents agreed at the betrothal, if the bridegroom was of age, he could be older. A lot of times he might be a child. But if the bridegroom was of age, he went back to his father's house to prepare the wedding chamber. The wedding chamber for his bride. The chamber was called the chuppah. Chuppah, C-H-U-P-P-A-H. In latter times, the chuppah just became a canopy. A canopy that you might find at many Jewish weddings today. And I just wonder, and I haven't looked at it, but even when we've got in our weddings in Christianity, there's this arch. I just wonder if that goes back to this chuppah. But anciently, it was a room where the marriage was consummated. They would reside inside for a 7-day honeymoon. They talked, they planned, because for the most part, they didn't know each other. They didn't know each other. It's not like ours today where we grow up and maybe we become friends before we get married. Back at that time, they didn't know each other, so they talked and they talked and they talked. The wedding chamber was usually located within or attached to the father's house. And it was the bridegroom's responsibility, the bridegroom, to prepare the chuppah in such a way that it would be pleasing to the bride. You can follow it. I've gone through it before, but you follow it with Jesus Christ in the church. Christ is the bridegroom. The church is the bride. And Christ is in this responsibility right now, preparing for this major supper. Now, it's the father of the bridegroom who would examine this chuppah at regular intervals to make sure that it was appropriate. And he would determine when everything was in order and ready. When that happened, he would turn to his son and say to him something in effect, "The hour has come, son. Go get your bride." Beautiful when you look at that. In the event of things that will be happening in the future. The bridegroom goes to the house of the bride with great joy. With great joy. Brings her to the chuppah. And they spend 7 days in isolation from family and friends. Outside there's feasting going on for 7 days because it's a joyous occasion. On the basis of that, our old ceremony began. There can be no more joyous ceremony than this we now enter. It was edited to this. There can be no greater human joy than to have a happy marriage filled with giving and sharing. Great rejoicing. God's invitation, not only to the church, but to Christianity and to the kingdom of God, is to joy. It's to joy, not gloom and doom, but to joy. Gloom and doom because we have to give up certain things in order to enter into the church. To refuse the invitation will result in gloom and doom. This doesn't mean that Christians are going to just be blindly optimistic. Everything is going to work out all the time for my good. Ultimately, it will, but we go through it just as the world does. But there needs to be an understanding of the joy. It says of Jesus Christ in Hebrews chapter 12, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Endured the tribulation. He went through it but the joy was something in front of him. So the father now has made the preparation for the wedding of his son. And in Matthew 22, verse 3, it says this. He sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. A couple of things to point out with this verse. The word invited in the Greek, kaleo, and from which we get the word call. Many are called to the wedding. Many are invited to the wedding. But then he says, not all of them are willing to come. I'll point that out a little bit later. Verse 4. Again, he sent out other servants, saying, tell those who are invited, kaleo, called, see, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen, fatted cattle, and are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding. But they made light of it. They went their ways, one to his own farm, another to his business. The rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. But when the king heard about it, he was furious. And he sent out his armies, destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. Then he said to his servants, the wedding is ready. But those who were invited, kaleo, called, were not worthy. Therefore, go out into the highways, and as many as you find, invite, kaleo, call to the wedding. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. I'm sure that certain parables, they break down in trying to understand the analogy, but I think we get a sense of what Christ is bringing out here. We've got individuals who have been invited, called, kaleo. But as verse 3 says, they were not willing. They were not willing to come. Why? When a great feast such as a wedding was planned, invitations were sent out, just as we do today. They were accepted long in advance, but the actual day and hour was not announced. When everything was ready, the servants would go out, summon those who had already been invited to accept the invitation beforehand, then refuse to come when the day had arrived. It was an insult. Hold it here in Matthew 22. I'm going to look at what would be considered a parallel in Luke chapter 14. Luke 14 we look at as a scripture later on in the context of Luke 14 about counseling for baptism, where Jesus Christ says, if anyone comes after me, let him deny father, mother, brother, sister, everybody else. Otherwise, he cannot be my disciple. And he gives about counting the cost. But before he gets to that, about counting the cost, and I'm not going to go through verses 7 to 14, just to point out a point here in that section. Luke 14, verses 7 to 14, it says, so he told a parable to those who were invited, kaleo, call. Verse 8, when you are invited, called, kaleo. The end of verse 8. Lest one more honorable than you be invited, kaleo, called by him. Verse 9, and he who invited, kaleo, called you, and him come. Verse 10, but when you are invited, kaleo, I think you're getting the point here of what he's dealing with here. The end of verse 10, he says, so that he who invited you, kaleo. Verse 12, then he also said to him who invited him, kaleo, call. And then at the end of verse 12, it mentions a different word, lest they also invite you back, anti-kaleo. Anti-kaleo, not against kaleo, not against call, but they will invite you back. You invite them and they invite you back. Those aren't the ones that you invite. And then verse 13, he says, but when you give a feast, invite kaleo, the poor, the maimed, the lame. Now I want to pick it up in verse 15. And you see the parallel with Matthew 22. Luke 14, verse 15. Now when one of those who sat at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Matthew 22 parable is about the kingdom of God. This is the parallel of it. It is about the kingdom of God. It is about the future. But we know that the church is the kingdom of God in embryonic form. Continuing verse 16. Then he said to him, a certain man gave a great supper and invited. Christ said it enough. Kaleo. He invited many. Many. Now just as we stop here, year 2022, and we can look over the landscape, church history, and modern times, and we can think back to a time in which, even in worldwide days, we were 150,000 people, and we're now all over the place. There is a message in what Christ is saying specifically to you and to me. We're going to come to that. Instead of looking at how many have left, how many have been given that invitation, how many have gone, there's a message by Jesus Christ to us, which we'll come to. Verse 17, he sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were kaleo, invited, come. For all things are now ready. Again, makes you wonder, at what point in time is that going to happen? Obviously, the Father has to make that decision. And then it's Jesus Christ who is going to be the one to come. But before that actually happens, there is room still in the wedding supper. So he sends individuals out, come. For all things are now ready. Verse 18, but they all, with one accord, began to make excuses. The first said to him, I have bought a piece of ground and I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused. Another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm going to test them. I ask you to have me excused. Still another said, I have married a wife, and I therefore cannot come. I believe these excuses are somewhat flimsy because of what is stated back in Matthew 23, or 22, verse 3. Because those who had received the invitation were not willing to come. They were not willing to come. This is not the case of a man who was on his deathbed, unable to move, or a woman who is kept at home by a violent husband. As I've had to encounter that in the past. Look at the excuses. Verse 18, the first excuse. He says, I bought a piece of ground and I've got to see to it. What if the man bought a field? The field could wait, couldn't it? In order for him to attend the banquet? I mean, if he did not take care of the weeds before he came, how many weeds are going to grow up in the time it goes to the wedding? The point is, he didn't want to come. He didn't want to do what was necessary. Verse 19, the second excuse. I bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm going, I have to go and test them. Wait a minute. John, if you bought oxen, wouldn't you prove them before you bought them? Who's going to go buy a lame ox? Ox that can't see? Ox that is crippled? Who's going to do that? It's like going out and buying a car, an old used car that's ready to fall apart. You're going to test the car before you cause it to leave the lot. You will test the oxen. He didn't want to come. And then the third excuse in verse 20, a married wife. Therefore, I can't come. Would a new bride be unwelcomed at a feast to which her husband had been invited? Invitations were sent out long in advance. No excuse for not arranging their schedule so that they could be accommodating when the time came. Normally, the wedding occurred 1 year, approximately 1 year after the betrothal. When the final summons came, most were eagerly anticipating the feast. But some, because of other things, didn't want to come. Offered excuses. What excuse do we offer today? One of the most common excuses for most of us, I don't have the time. I don't have the time. We are desperate to squeeze just a few more minutes into every day, aren't we? Years ago, a young wife called a newspaper office. She wanted to talk to the food editor back in the last century. Once she got a hold of the food editor, she said, "Would you please help me? I'm cooking a special meal for my husband's boss and the boss's wife. They're coming over. I've never cooked," she hadn't been much of a cook to begin with, "but I've never cooked a big dinner before, and I want to do everything perfectly. I just bought a 9-pound turkey. Will you please tell me how long must I keep the turkey in the microwave before it is done?" Food editor said, "Just a minute." And he turned to check his reference book. Young wife says, "Thank you very much. You've been quite a help," and hung up. You don't cook a 9-pound turkey in a microwave for 1 minute. Just a minute, it ain't gonna happen. We would like to. And I know that probably sometime in the future we will be able to develop some kind of device. But we just don't have the time. We don't have the time. Particularly, that is true of wives and mothers. There was a Bryn Mawr College study. Bryn Mawr is west of Philadelphia, 100 years ago, 1920s, that stated that women then devoted more than 80 hours a week, 80 hours to cleaning the house, cooking meals, taking care of the children. Did things improve with the improvement of technology? 50 years later in the 70s, full-time housewives spent more hours doing laundry than they did in the 1920s. Even though they had new washing machines, dryers, detergents, bleaches, the main reason is the family had acquired more. And there's greater expectation for cleanliness. And in this 21st century, few women find it easy to devote full time to their families because they're working. They can be working full time. They could be going to class. They could be running a business. Who has the time to attend a banquet? Who has the time to pray? Who has the time to study the Bible? Who has the time to fast? It's amazing how many things can fill up time. Queen of Hearts in Alice in Wonderland. Queen of Hearts says this, and I quote, "It takes all the running you can do to keep in the same place. If you want to get somewhere else, you must run at least twice as fast as that." And we find ourselves caught up in this hectic pace of life, all of us. I did not realize that the General Epistles, FI Online, was going to end up being about 35 classes. I did not run it concurrent with the Zoom Bible study. And when I finished the Zoom Bible study, say, hey, I'll be able to just zip through the General Epistles, find out it was 35 classes. So I had planned accordingly. I'm going to go ahead and finish maybe 10 by June, and then 20 of them, the 20 more, or 10 more by July, and finish the whole class by the end of August. Sunday, I was finishing class 8. I said, well, now, you know, I'll probably be able to get to 10 to 12 before I go to St. Kitts. I finished class 8, and that's all I finished. That's all I finished. Because of time consumption by other things. It happens. Christ, in another parable, the parable of the sower of the seed, talked about the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and desires for things. They choke. They choke the word. They choke the time. I go back to the 1900s. No, the 1800s. Story of a top executive with a telegraph company. He was sent on a trip. And where he was, it was extremely cold outside. He then arrived at the train station and decided to go to the local telegraph station, hoping to get warm. When he got inside, it too was cold. And he said to the telegraph operator, "Young man, why don't you build a fire in the fireplace and warm this place up?" Telegraph operator didn't know who he was talking to. He responded, he said, "Listen, mister, I am too busy sending telegrams to build fires." The man said, "Do you know who I am? I am the vice president of this company. And I want you to send a telegram immediately to the home office. And the telegram I wanted to say, fire." Was pulling in, bringing in all kinds of wood and setting up the fire inside of the office. The vice president said, "Young man, did you send that telegram?" Telegraph operator says, "Listen, mister, I'm too busy building fires to send telegrams." Priorities. Priorities. We need to get our priorities right, don't we? Because God is the one who has extended the invitation to us all. And that entails doing things that could be interrupted at any moment. Continuing on, verse 21 of Luke 14. "So that servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in here the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind. The servant said, Master, it is done as you commanded, and still there is room. Then the master said to the servant, Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those men who were invited kaleo shall taste my supper. Now understand, there are some who already have their place reserved at the supper. We've got those in Hebrews chapter 11. They already have their spot reserved for the supper. Christ is in the process of filling in the rest of the spots, the rest of the offices, the rest of the areas of the supper. Is he taking the time now, as he looks at those now who don't have the time for him that he is going to invite? It's amazing how you look at what people are going through, how desirous they are to realize there's something wrong and I need to do something about it. We know. We know what they need to do. But are we? Are we? How many have been invited but refuse to come because they don't want to? There's another category in this parable back in Matthew chapter 22. Back to Matthew 22. There's another category. Those who had already been invited have come and are seated. It wasn't full. Others were invited. But we come to another category in Matthew 22, beginning with verse 11. When the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. So he said to him, Friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment? The man was speechless. King said to the servant, Bind him hand and foot, take him away and cast them into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This may seem a bit unfair to this poor guy without the robe. After all, he had been brought in from the streets, like a number of others. But it wasn't fair at all, because when a guest was invited to attend the king's wedding banquet, the wedding garment was provided. The wedding garment was provided. All the other guests were wearing wedding robes. The custom that existed for some time was that if you come to the king's wedding, the king provides the garment. If a person had an audience back in the past with Queen Victoria, that person would be given a robe to wear before appearing before Queen Victoria. This fellow didn't even bother to put his on. Others made light of the invitation. Others provided excuses, stayed away. This fellow came and made light of what was provided. Tie in here. Isaiah 61 verse 10. Isaiah 61 verse 10, it says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful to in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. Christ is bringing salvation to the earth. The angels are ministering to those who will inherit salvation. He will provide the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness as a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. He does. He does. You know, as I was reading Isaiah 61, I thought about what has been in the past my bread and butter in terms of messages. And it is the Sermon on the Mount. And I could get so distracted by other things. I've taken the time to go through at least the Beatitudes. There's more to it than that. As Jesus Christ, who mentioned in Hebrews chapter 10, he came in the volume of the book to do the will of God. It has been provided. It has been provided. And so I was telling my wife this morning, I got a couple of years left with this responsibility. My number one priority is to get back into the Sermon on the Mount, personally. Me, personally. It's one thing to preach it. It's one thing to teach it. It's another thing to live it. It's another thing to live it. And so we find in this parable, there are some who have responded to the call, but they will not participate in the wedding. In other words, many are invited, but not all who attend will be in that body destined to marry Jesus Christ. Because many are invited, but few are chosen. So let's go to the other parable. Matthew 25, parable of the 10 virgins. It's part of the Olivet Prophecy. Olivet Prophecy starts in the previous chapter. Jesus Christ made the comment to his disciples that the temple is going to be destroyed, not one stone is going to be left upon another. And the disciples, once they reached the Mount of Olives, they asked, well, now, when is this going to happen, Christ? When are these things going to be? And tell us the signs of your coming and of the end of the age. And Christ proceeded to tell them events that would happen. Wars. Famines. Pestilences. Earthquakes. Gospel being preached. Tell me what generation you can look at in church history that hasn't seen war, earthquakes, diseases, so on and so forth. So there has to be something else involved. Something else involved. And there are three parables that he gives as a tag on to the Olivet Prophecy. You don't find it in the other two synoptic gospels, Mark and Luke. It's only in Matthew. And I only want to look at the first one. Matthew 25, beginning with verse 1. Then the kingdom of heaven, here we go again, shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps, went out to meet the bridegroom. Now, personally, I don't think the number 10 is accidental. The rule of that time is that whenever there are 10 Jews living in one place, then that's a congregation, a synagogue should be built. And if that is the case, he could very well be talking about and making a reference to the church. Making a reference to the church. He continues verse 2. He says, now five of them were wise and five were foolish. Key to understanding the difference between the wise and foolish is found at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. I won't bother to read it. Matthew 7, 24 to 27. He who hears these sayings of mine and does them, wise. He who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them, foolish. The wise hear and do. The foolish hear and don't. do. Verse 3, those who were foolish took their lamps, took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. One group was ready, prepared for the final push. Another group wasn't. It's a motto of organization of boys in the United States called the Boy Scouts. The motto is the be prepared. Be prepared. There is a movie that came out here recently that is a, I don't know if it's a remake or an updated version of the older one. I didn't even see the older one, called Top Gun. Tom Cruise starred in the original. I think he's in this updated version as well. But I was reading about the original one. Tom Cruise spent months in an Air Force fighter cockpit learning to be a pilot for the original movie, Top Gun, so that he would know what to do in various situations when that movie was filmed. Meryl Streep learned to speak Polish to perfect her accent in the title role, Sophie's Choice. The foolish were not prepared. The wise were. Why? They had the oil. Verse 5, while the bridegroom was delayed, all slumbered and slept. Delayed. Ever been to a wedding that started late? Maybe you look at the flip side of that. Ever been to a wedding that started on time? Think back to ours nearly 50 years ago. My wife was determined that our wedding was going to definitely start on time. But my father was going all around Indianapolis trying to find a musician to be a part of the combo that he was putting together for the reception. And so it's getting later and later. Mr. Harold Jackson flew in from Pasadena for the wedding, to officiate the wedding, and I had talked to him, and he says, if he doesn't come by such and such a time, he's just going to go ahead and get started. And so, unfortunately, even with ours, we got a little late. Our daughter, Lisa, those who have encountered our daughter, you know she's a project manager and she will do things by the letter of the law. And she was intent that her wedding was going to start on time. We were down in Barbados. We now were being transferred to Chicago and the wedding was going to be in Baltimore. Main thing for her is, David has got to be there, I'm going to be there, and I'm going to have to be there. If those three people are there, forget about everybody else. And so when it came time, here she is. David was singing to her as she was walking down the aisle, on time. But here, the bridegroom is delayed. What would cause the bridegroom to be delayed? He has given a list of things that are going to happen before he returns. War, famine, disease, earthquakes. They've been going on and on. Gospel being preached. You can look at evidences of the gospel being preached through the centuries. What would cause him to be delayed? I wonder, and it has been in my mind for years, I wonder, can I be a cause of that delay? He's gone out in the highways and the byways to bring in certain ones so that they can sit down at the wedding. And here are excuses being given here, there, and everywhere. But he's going to fill up. He's going to fill up that wedding. And I have to take it personally. Am I part of the reason for the delay? And it says they did that they all slept. They all slept. I read about a man who talked about his roommate in college. His roommate had to have everything in readiness, had to be prepared. Roommate purchased a large, comfortable chair. He also got some stubby slippers as well as a lounging jacket. On the chair, he decided he was going to have him a book rest on the arm of the chair to hold his books at a right angle. He installed a special lamp, like an eye shade, so that he might be able to read the book and flip the pages. He then even had on one side a revolving bookcase, so that all he had to do is just push it along to get to the special books that he needed when he would study. One evening, he returned from dinner. He took off his coat and his shoes, put them in the closet, put on his lounge jacket and his slippers. He then adjusted the lamp on his book, on his chair. He put the book in the book rest. He then decided now that he had turned to the right page. He sat down in the chair, eye shades adjusted, and when everything was perfectly in order, he went to sleep. Preparation didn't help him. But the question for us, children's song in French, Frère Jacques, Frère Jacques, dormez-vous? Are you sleeping? Are you sleeping, Brother John? What this would indicate, and again, I don't know how much of a parallel there's going to be with the parable and reality, but there seems to be an emphasis on the part of Jesus Christ that things can enter in and make the church unready, especially at the end. Because we involved ourselves in so many other things. So verse 6, and at midnight, a cry was heard. Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him. Midnight, time when deepest sleep falls on man back in those days. There's a cry, wake up. Some are ready, some are not. Christ returned. Unexpected. Paul, though, brings out, listen, you are not like those who are asleep. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, you know, certain things are going to happen, bound to happen. But there's something else going on here. There's something else that must happen first. Oh, this church, in order to wake up. All 10 were invited. All 10 accepted. All 10 had some kind of feeling or affection for the groom. All 10 went out to meet him. All 10 went to sleep. And on the basis of this, some who have heard the invitation, accepted it, had affection for Jesus Christ, will not be ready. Will not be ready to meet him. I can't be looking at my mate. I can't be looking at my children. I got to be looking at me. I have to be looking at me. Therefore, the purpose of this parable is to impress upon the church the need to be ready for vigilance. Not only of the events, we can look at and we think in terms of Ukraine. Ukraine, yeah. And still, the head of Russia is talking about nuclear war and threat of World War III. Yeah. What about me? What about me? This month, as I've indicated before here recently, this month I have been preaching for 50 years. Words go out. What about me? What about me? Verse 7 says, they all trimmed their lamps, their rolls, trimmed them. Many put off self-examination until crunch time. National Football League, NFL, did a study some time ago on scoring in the NFL. They discovered that the last 2 minutes of the first half of a football game and the last 2 minutes of the second half of the football game, more points are scored during those two periods than any 20 minutes in the football game. In the football game, they call that a sense of urgency without a doubt, because it's the two-minute offense. Two-minute offense. We've got certain quarterbacks like Tom Brady. You don't want to leave any time on the clock for him because he'll march down the field and win the game. Because there's that sense of urgency. Do we have it? Do we have it? Man had a vivid dream that he was going to die. Vaguely connected to the dream was the number 7. 7. He awakened in a cold sweat. He was convinced that he was going to die in 7. But 7 what? He ruled out 7 seconds because 7 seconds already passed by. So he thought, well, it must be 7 minutes. So he climbed out of bed, got down on his knees, and he prayed, and he repented, and he prayed, and he repented, and he repented, and he repented. Next thing you know, 7 minutes had gone by. So he thought, well, maybe it's 7 hours. So he went, and he pulled out his Bible, and he started going through the Bible, and he was going through the Psalms, and he was going through the New Testament, and asking God, beseeching God, help me to understand, help me to comprehend, help me to apply what it is that I'm learning. 7 hours. Went by, nothing happened. So maybe you thought maybe it's the 7 days. So in that learning, he started going out and applying what he had learned, serving people, doing what he needed to be doing, should have been doing in the first place, helping and giving. 7 days went by, nothing happened. And 7 weeks went by, nothing happened. 7 months went by, nothing happened. 7 years went by, nothing happened. He came to the conclusion there was nothing in the meaning of the number 7 in that dream. But by that point in time, he had lived the life he should have been living in the first place. It's unfortunate how great tragedies have a tendency to wake us up. Almost 40 years ago, next year, Grenada invaded. Maurice Bishop assassinated. He was living in Barbados at the time. The country of Barbados was on alert for fear of attack by Cuba. And it's during that time, had a young man who had been listening to the program in Barbados. I don't know how much material he had received and he was reading. He came to the office. This is in Lower Bay Street, those of you in Barbados, Ross Trevor, office that we had at that time before we moved to Fontenelle. But he came to the office And he sat in my office and he was scared to death. He thought for sure, this was the beginning of tribulation. I thought, Grenada, beginning of tribulation. In his mind, on the basis of what he read, this is tribulation. So I went through a couple of scriptures with him and said, tribulation primarily going to start over there in Europe, not down here in the Caribbean. I mean, it could, but don't seem like that's going to happen. And his final words, are you sure it's not going to be the tribulation? Because he was set to come to church, he was set to do whatever he needed to do. No, I don't think this is tribulation. He walked out of the office and never saw him again. Tribulation will do that to you. How many people were upset at Y2K? How many people were shaken at 9/11? What are they doing now? And I wonder, personally, I wonder, because we are going through so much on an individual basis. We're all going through something. If it is a wake-up call from God to us, if it is time now, we are in the last 2 minutes. Get it together now. Otherwise, you're going to be in this condition. Verse 8, foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. We're not ready. Wise answered, saying, no, we can't do it. You got to do it on your own. That's why you go through the tribulation. It's on you. It's between you and God. You, not you and your mate and God, is not you and your children and God. It's you and God. As it says in Ezekiel chapter 14, Noah, Daniel, Job were in it. They would save only themselves. I cannot get in on the basis of someone else. It's between me and God. Am I ready? Am I ready? If not, we don't know how much longer we have. The admonition is turned to those who sell. Get the priorities straight. Get into this book. Get into this Bible. Live the life you've been called to live. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterwards, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, open to us. You see, it has already been filled now. All the seats are full. And here are some who are coming along, Lord, open to us. But he answered and he said, assuredly I say to you, I don't know you, because you didn't take the time to get to know me. You didn't take the time to do what I told you to do. You had your excuses. You had your reasons. So he says, watch. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day or the hour when the Son of Man is coming. Watch. The only certain way to be ready at that day is to be ready today. Watch. I can watch the events. My country, I can't say my country is right now going crazy. The country's been going crazy for a while. It's just that the news media, they portray the mass murders, and they have been going on for some time. They are happening at quite frequency, such frequency. I spent 8 years in Chicago. Rare that you saw media in Chicago. There are more murders in Chicago, in the United States, than in any other major city. You see the media? Nah. It didn't float with their agenda. Even though if it bleeds, it leads, that wasn't the case for Chicago. They didn't want to go into Chicago. And I think in terms of those who have this mindset of mass murder, Why don't you just take your AK-47-50 and go to Chicago? Because you're going to find somebody shooting back at you. But you look at what is going on so much. It assaults the senses. But it's almost as if God pleads with us, are you ready? Are you ready? That which takes a lifetime of work, character, cannot be accomplished in one day. I'm sending these things along to you. You're watching them. They assault you time and time again. This is a sign to you. Be ready. Be ready. Because salvation comes to those who are prepared. The wise hear and do, the foolish don't. Back it up in Matthew 24. Matthew 24, verse 36. It says, but of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. He is the one who knows when he is going to send his son back. But as the days of Noah were, so also were the coming days of the coming of the Son of Man be. For in the days before the flood, they were eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, until the day Noah entered into the ark. Life was just so busy. It was just so busy. And it was proven by Lot's wife when Christ says, remember Lot's wife, because her mind was back in Sodom. Here they were leaving and her mind was in Sodom. Did I remember to close the refrigerator? Did I water the plants? Did I leave some food for the dog? Just get so busy that I don't focus on what I need to. Verse 39, and did not know until the flood came, took them all away. So also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Two will be in the field, one taking the other left. Two women will be grinding the mill, one taking the other left. Watch, therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming, but know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour you don't expect. We know the events. We know Matthew 20. We know all that prophecy. We know the events. But there's something else Christ added at the end of all of that prophecy in Luke 21. Watch and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape. So not only watch the world, watch myself. Verse 45, who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master will make ruler over his household to give them meat, food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find doing. One more section I want to read, that wedding in Revelation 19, but before I get there, this goes back to the 1800s. It's the 19th of May. 1800s, 18th century. 19th of May, 1780. Outside was virtual darkness in Connecticut. It was dark. The daytime dark was so black that candles had to be brought in to light up homes. People were bumping into each other. Birds were confused. Roosters and chickens coming home and sticking or staying in the roost. It was dark that people were sure that was the end of the world. And the day of judgment was at hand. The legislature was sitting in the old state house in Hartford, the capital of Connecticut. And they thought so too. House of Representatives adjoined in panic. Council was about to follow suit. Here is one representative. His name was Abraham Davenport. Abraham Davenport stood up to speak. And what he said is brought out in John Greenleaf Whittier's poem. But Abraham Davenport said this, or actually John Whittier said this. All eyes were turned to Abraham Davenport. He rose, slowly cleaving with his steady voice the intolerable hush. This well may be the day of judgment which the world awaits. But be it so or not, I only know my present duty. And my Lord's command to occupy till he come. So at the post where he has set me in his providence, I choose for one to meet him face to face, no faithless servant, frightened from my task, but ready when the Lord of a harvest calls. And therefore, with all reverence, I would say that God do his work and we see to ours. Bring in the candles. And they brought them in. When he returns, he would like to see us doing his work collectively. Yes, we got it. In the latest member letter, we're going to do whatever we can. I mean, we've done this. The proclamation of the gospel. And we are set to do it even more. What will we have on the garments of righteousness? Revelation 19. Revelation 19, verses 6 to 9. It says, and I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters and as the sound of mighty thunderings, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. He's come. Let us be glad. Let us rejoice. Let us give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints, that they lived according to the volume of the book. Then he said to me, verse 9, write, blessed are those who are kaleo, called, invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are true sayings of God. Many are called, few are chosen. Why? Because many refuse to accept the invitation, or after acceptance, refuse to do what is expected of them. We have been called. Hopefully, we have been chosen. God knows those who are his. We have been chosen to be a part, not just of his church, but a part of that wedding supper of the Lamb, a part of the kingdom of God. We will talk further about this topic of calling in a few weeks when we deal with the misunderstood, a very misunderstood topic in Christianity, predestination.